to be whipped, that by your stripes we could be healed, that you allowed yourself to be killed so that the power of death would be broken, that you allowed yourself to be tempted so that we could have a faithful high priest who knows and has compassion upon our frailties. Thank you for the incarnation. Thank you that you did not leave us to our own devices, leave us to the depravity of this world, leave us to the brokenness of society. But you invaded and you brought the kingdom with you, the kingdom that we now belong to, a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so we ask, Lord, because of your work, we pray, Lord, that we would be those that live in the kingdom, that we would not stand outside the promised land, that we would not wait for something to happen, but we would enter in boldly because the cross begs us to come in. So we thank you that we're healed. We thank you that, Lord, we've been set free. We thank you that you have done what we could not do. You've paid a debt we could not pay. You've made us righteous and accepted in the sight of our Heavenly Father, that there's no guilt and there's no shame, that there's no stress that we need to worry about, that if you care about the sparrows of the sky, if you know the number of hairs on our head, that if you clothe the fields and the flowers more beautiful than Solomon, how should we worry then? Oh, this day may we trust you more. This day may we live in that kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in your spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. If you don't know what we have been doing, if you're new here, welcome. We're glad to see you. We, about a year ago, decided to take a journey through the Bible, so we began in Genesis, grabbing an entire book. And what we do is we look at a snapshot on Sunday, and then we go through the book in its entirety fairly quickly on Wednesday. So we are now in the Gospel of Mark. We did Matthew last week, Mark. So this Wednesday, if you're wanting a gospel that's the shortest of the gospels, that's very vivid and vibrant, come out this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, a brilliant, brilliant gospel. Very to the point, very current in that way, because people don't have the attention spans they used to have. So Mark kind of says, all right, I get that. I'll play to that. And he plays it very well. So Mark this Wednesday. Today, the snapshot, the vivid picture we're going to grab is Mark chapter 5. So turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city in that country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might go with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Matt, do you know today's Mother's Day? What'd you expect? Proverbs 31? You don't know me very well then. There is some mom's application in here, but not a lot. I'm going a lot broader than that because it's great to talk to moms, but then you isolate a lot of the community. So we'll make some application for moms. But it's, to me, a very important story for where we're at today. We live in the 21st century. So we read a story like Mark chapter 5, and probably in your mind there is a little voice saying, "Demons? Do we really believe in demons? Do we really believe in this kind of a world? Come on, we're in the 21st century." That was what old people believed. Do we really believe this? What I've noticed in Christianity, when it comes to these things, kind of the spirit realm, there seems to be two kind of camps people end up in. Some people end up in camp one, which I call the obsessed camp. They become obsessed with demons and kind of the spirit world. And so they start to believe that, like, demons are Google. They're all-knowing and they're everywhere. Look out. So you go to that kind of church, and I've been to them, and I've traveled with people in them for a long time in my early Christian life. And it's like, if it's hot in here, then look out, there's a demon in the AC system. And that pastor will cast that demon out of the AC system. And he'll sit there, and he'll get louder and louder and louder. That always cracks me up. Like, the demons are like, "Oh, devil, he is serious. Do you hear how loud he is? Ooh, he's getting angry. Let's get out of here first." So there's that kind of camp where almost everything is being caused by demons, and look out, we got to get them out. Man, my car broke down, it was a demon. It wasn't that I never changed the oil. Like, you just blame everything on a demon. But then there's the other side, which probably might be more of us 21st century, and that side is what I call the oblivious. And C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters actually gives both of these. Great book on demons if you want a good book. And C.S. Lewis says that's the other camp. The other camp is Satan wants us to believe there's nothing out there, right? So instead of being like the obsessed where it's Google and they're everywhere, it's, hey, that's old technology. It's like the telegraph. We have new technology. We have new things. We don't have to worry about it anymore. That doesn't affect us anymore. Forget about it. And so that camp, what they do is this. Whenever you have trouble, it's never spiritual. It's usually, hey, you got a sin to confess, or you've got some kind of thing you got to start doing. So either they want you to confess something whenever you have difficulty. So when your soul is disquieted within you, it's not spiritual. It's just, how much of the Bible have you been reading lately? You need to read more of the Bible. You got some secrets in you to confess. Couldn't possibly be spiritual, no way. And by the way, that's exactly what Job's friends do to him, don't they? You've got some kind of a sin, or you're not doing something right. Now, was Job's problem spiritual? Absolutely. Read Job chapter 1. It was totally spiritual. So those are kind of the two camps people fall into. Either the obsessed side, or on the other side, the ignoring side. Here's what fascinated me. Perhaps you've read this verse before. Mark it down if you are interested in these things, but it fascinates me. It's Mark chapter 4, Verse 24. Matthew, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 24. Beginning of Jesus' ministry, we looked at this on Wednesday night. Here's what it is said about Jesus. Listen to this, how detailed it is. Matthew 4, 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all. Did you hear that verse? The Bible doesn't flatten things out. The Bible doesn't go simplistic. It gives all these different reasons why people have issues. Some have pain, some have sickness, some have epileptic problems, some are demon-possessed. The Bible doesn't just say every problem is demonic or no problem is demonic. It's much more nuanced. So there's this great sermon, if you like old sermons. It's by Richard Baxter. He's one of those great old preachers. It's in the 1600s. And the name of it is this: The Cure for Melancholy and Overmuch Sorrow. Isn't that a great title? Like, they had great titles back then. Like today, it's like Four Keys to Getting More Money Out of Your Mortgage. Like, that's a Sunday message. You're like, what? That's a great one. The Cure for Melancholy and Overmuch Sorrow. Here's what he does. Based on Mark chapter 4, based on those texts, he says, when you have an issue, this is the 1600s, he says the source can be four things. And each one of these four have a different cure. So he goes, first of all, the source can be physical. Like, you can need good food. You can need some vitamins, like you're vitamin deficient. You need to go to Dr. Oz and get his feel-good serum, right? There's some physical issue you got to take care of. It's James chapter 2. If somebody's hungry, you don't pray for them. You give them a hamburger, right? That's James 2. Don't do that to them. Don't treat a physical need like a spiritual need. So number one, he says, some problems are just physical, and you take care of them with physical solutions. Number two, he says, some problems are moral. People have guilt. People have shame. Well, you deal with those with confession of sin and forgiveness and grace. Thirdly, he says, some are mental, like people have mental illnesses. There's psychological problems. He goes, that person needs love, and they need support, and they need comfort, and they need community to walk through them with that mental disease. And then lastly, he said, some are spiritual, demonic. And in that case, you pray, and you fast, and you walk with them, and you share the word with them. That's what you do. I love that. 400 years ago, broad. Why? Because he says, the Bible tells me, Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, that it's more broad. It's not simplistic. So we now are in the 21st century, and we've tried to flatten the thing out and say, nah, it's just physical. Problems are just physical, or they're just psychological, but we eliminate the spiritual for the most part. I think it's detrimental. Here's what happens when you begin to move away from the spiritual and you just say everything's natural, natural causes, just everything is natural. When you do that, when you remove the core of the spiritual from life, I will suggest to you what remains rots. And here's what I mean. If you have a world that is only dominated by natural forces, only dominated by what you can see and what you can touch and what you can test and what you can feel, just a natural world that we got here through natural means, survival of the fittest, whatever. What ends up happening is the world rots. So you have, a long time ago, a guy named Nietzsche. He's an existentialist. He's the guy that said God is dead, or he doesn't actually say that, but he's the one that is credited with saying that. You know the guy I'm talking about? So after his death, this is kind of humorous, after he died in the New York subways, somebody put on the New York subways there, they graffitied, God is dead, signed Nietzsche. The next morning, someone added to it, and it said, Nietzsche is dead, signed God. Okay. So he's that guy, right? He's an existentialist. He believed in a world that there is no spiritual, just the physical, just what you can touch, see, and test. And he said this, he said, in the next 200 years, when we have rid ourselves of the chains of religion and God, there will rise up more wars in the next 200 years than we've ever seen before because of what he called the lust to dominate. And out of this pool will come what he called the Ubermensch, the Superman. And the Superman will do whatever he wants, and to tell the Superman he cannot do what he wants would be wrong. It'd be like telling the lion not to kill the antelope. It's wrong, because the forces that produced us is the survival of the fittest. The strong dominate and the weak die. So Nietzsche said that's the way it's supposed to be. And the next 200 years, we're going to have the bloodiest wars ever because we cast off the spiritual. Jean-Paul Sartre, existentialist as well. He went to the Nuremberg trials where the Nazis, which you want to know an ubermensch, it's Hitler. Hitler based himself on Nietzsche, who is a German, said, yeah, that's me. I'll do exactly what I want. So Sartre goes to the Nuremberg trials and says this: it is wrong for us to put the Nazis on trial because they were simply doing what they thought was right in Germany. And for us to judge them from the outside is wrong. They were simply doing what they had been doing since the beginning of time. The weak are taken out and the strong dominate. That's what happens. So when you pull the plug on the spiritual, you will end up with Mad Max. You will end up with Book of Eli. You're going to end up with those things. If you don't believe me, get this book. And it's based on the 20th century. The 20th century is our historic thing of what happens when you pull the plug on spiritual things. It was the bloodiest century ever. The atheist regimes of the 20th century, Stalin, Lenin, Pol Pot, Slobodan Milosevic just recently, they killed more people than all the other centuries combined. Brutal, all of them, atheist. No God, no spiritual, nothing. We will do exactly what we want. So there's a guy who writes about it. If you want a brilliant, but a pretty deep writer, his name is David Bentley Hart. He's a PhD theologian, and he wrote a book called this. It's called Atheists Undone. Let me read a quote from him, from that book. Quote, "We live now in the wake of the most monstrously violent century in human history, during which the secular order on both the political right and the political left, freed from the authority of religion, showed itself willing to kill on an unprecedented scale and with an ease of conscience worse than merely depraved. If ever an age deserved to be thought of as an age of darkness, it is surely ours." When you rid the world of the reality of the spiritual, what remains rots. Matthew 4:24 is right. The causes of some things, yes, are physical, moral, yes, are psychological, and some are demonic. Absolutely. So Mark chapter 5 is right. Absolutely. Glenn and I, this last year, had a Wednesday night. You can talk to him about it. It was one of the most intriguing, hard to understand Wednesday nights I've ever had. Because afterwards, it was us and this couple, and things that took place, they're not normal. They were absolutely not normal. I have a good friend who's a doctor, and he's told me before, there are things that I've seen take place with people that have come in. He goes, it's not normal. I can't explain it purely in this natural world. If these things interest you, this summer, I'm planning on doing a Friday night where we just look at some of the occult and demonic stuff. But I'll say this very simply. There is a spirit realm, and it's very important we understand it. So Mark chapter 5, let's dive in and look a little bit at this guy and try to apply it to parenting and to moms. So here he is. I can do it. Watch. It's like pulling a rabbit out of my hat. Bink! Verse 3. Here he is. This guy, the demoniac, it says he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. You ever feel that way with people? You're trying to walk with and disciple and help, and you just feel like, I don't have strength to deal with this guy, this gal. They just keep running me over. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Cutting, that's not a 21st century thing. This is 2,000 years ago. Cutting himself. Cause? Demonic. No doubt about it. All right? So this guy's living what looks like a Miley Cyrus video, right? just crazy, out of control, gross, hardcore. People have tried to help him. They've tried to chain him down. They've tried to tame him. They've tried to absolutely do everything possible for him, but he breaks it apart. He will not be subdued. He does not change, okay? We do the same thing today with people, don't we? People we care about. We try to help them. We try to subdue them. We try to give them a house. We try to do whatever. We're trying to help the person, but it seems like the more you help them, the more they break things apart, the more they cause more trouble, the more wild they get, the further they go away, because it doesn't address the core problem. So maybe a couple of years ago, you paid attention to this video. It went viral, it went really big. Came out of Michigan, Grand Rapids, where there's this group, and they do this. They grab people that are homeless, and they'll bring these homeless people in, and they do a makeover for them. Did you see that? The guy's name is Jim Wolf. Well, if you haven't, I'm going to show you some pictures in a second. But they grab this guy named Jim Wolf. He's a Vietnam vet. They bring him in. They bring in top-quality hair cutters and people to dye his hair and all this kind of stuff, and they give him a complete makeover, all right? So show the first picture. Here's what he looked like before. Okay, that's Jim Wolf, and you can get this video if you want. You just YouTube it. It's a little long, so I didn't want to show it. So that's how he comes in. Show the next picture. Pretty amazing, right? So I'm watching this for the first time, and man, it makes you want to cry. Full disclosure, I did cry. Right? Mother's Day, I can say that. So just brilliant. You're like, yes, I love that. Huge, awesome. But then, just a short while later, TV8 in Grand Rapids, Michigan, runs this story, and it's about Jim Wolf, and you get this picture from it. He's back in drinking, in jail, beat up, back at it. So yeah, man, we love the idea of trying to bind people and help them and get them out of bad circumstances. But the truth is, if that inner demon's not taken care of, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. They tried everything in the world. And here's what breaks my heart. Jim Wolf, Mark chapter 5 guy, this is somebody's son. This is a mom whose heart is breaking. This is a mom who says, maybe I should have been stricter with him. Maybe I should have watched over his friends better. Maybe I should have never got remarried. Maybe I should have moved to a different city. Maybe I should have never taken that job. They're second-guessing themselves, beating themselves up, blaming themselves, because nobody internalizes a son's failure more than mom. Where did I go wrong? What did I do? Why is he out there in the tombs? Why can't anybody help him? Why does he keep breaking everything? Why does it not matter how much we put into him? He's just a vacuum. He takes more and more and more and more, and it just dies with him. Why? So you got a mom who is absolutely brokenhearted for Jim, for this guy in Mark chapter 5. But then, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying out with a loud voice, and he said, "What have I to do? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The word legion, if you don't know this, was a term used for a certain division of the Roman Empire or Roman army. So yeah, it means many, but guess what it also means? A war. It's a war term. It's a battle term. We're legion. We're here to get your son. We're here to take him out. We've got a battle plan, and we're taking your son. Moms, do you know that there's a battle out there? There's a battle. There's a legion whose simple goal is one thing: steal and kill and destroy. That's all they want to do. And they're a legion, and they're many, and they're coming for your kids. I think too often we want to treat this world like a playground. When the Bible screams from Genesis 3 to Revelation 19, it's a battleground. How many of the metaphors in the New Testament are, put your armor on? Put your armor on. Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. The truth is, the enemy wants us to believe it's a playground. So we get lethargic and we get lazy and we end up in Mark chapter 5. But the reality is there's a battle and there's legion who is coming against us. And so Jesus casts this demon out. And verse 15, the people that come, they find him clothed in his right mind. Wow. And then on top of that, Jesus sends him home. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I love that. What does Jesus say to this guy? The guy that says, I want to come with you, Jesus. Right? He's the brilliant testimony guy. He's the guy that you march up on stage and you bring up here and he goes, you would not believe how I lived for years. Right? I lived in the tombs. I had 1,000 demons in me. I drank. I smoked everything I could get my hands on. And then one day Jesus set me free and I now float. Right? And he just flies back to his seat. It's so brilliant. And he's the powerful testimony guy. What does Jesus say? No. Go home. Why does Jesus send him home? I think because there's a mom there who had prayed and 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 hoped against hope and hoped against hope and hoped against hope that something would break with her son. And so Jesus says, I want that mom to know, so go home. Go home and show your mom what I have done for you. I love that. I love that. Go home. Let your mom know. It works. Let your mom know things have been changed. Let your mom know, and then tell your friends about the great things the Lord has done for you and the mercy he's had on you. Brilliant. What a wonderful story, right? But there's this other side. Like in the midst of this, you have this brilliant story. Transformation. He goes home. He is the first missionary of the New Testament. You know that? Before Paul, before Peter, before John, there was the demoniac of Mark chapter 5. First missionary Jesus ever commissioned and sent out. Brilliant. But in the midst of this, you have this other side, right? You have some very disappointed moms this day as well because their sons are out farming, minding their own business, right? They've got 2,000 pigs. You know how much a pig is worth today? About $1,000. Add that up. That's some cash money they've got on the side of that hill. The demons are like, don't send us away, Jesus. Send us into the pigs. And so that's what happens. It's so interesting to me. Now, here's the thing about this group of people. These farmers, it says that Jesus went across the lake. He is on the outside of God's promised land. The lake, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea is the boundary that said when you cross that, you come into God's land. On the outside of it, you're an outsider. So here's what this group was. They were Jewish by heritage, but they were Hellenistic by culture. They were Greek by culture. So you could not tell that they were believers. Their lifestyle, the way they lived, the way they worked, what they did for a living, pigs, are pigs kosher? Now they're good, bacon, I love bacon, but it's not kosher. So they are doing something, an occupation that they could not do if they were in the land. So they live outside the land, they have this occupation when they're raising pigs, they're outside. So here's what's amazing to me. Actually, these guys are very similar. The demoniac and the farmers are very similar, aren't they? Both of them live on the outside. The demoniac lives in tombs outside of society. The farmers, pig farmers, they live outside the promised land. They're not in the inside. They're outside. Both of them have made some choices in life that have led them away from God's way. Both of them have a very dramatic encounter with Jesus Christ. Both of them are possessed by something. The demoniac, he's possessed by spirits. But these farmers, they're possessed by swine, by pigs, by their work, by money. You're going to be possessed by something. Just depends on what. But their outcomes are radically different. The demoniac is healed, put in his right mind, sent home as an unbelievably powerful missionary where everyone would say, you would not believe the transformation of that guy. The farmers were ticked off, and they said, Jesus, please get out of here. Leave us. Get away from us. What was their difference? What determined the difference between these two groups? It's one thing.
in verse 6, it says, when this demoniac saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. That word fell down in the Greek is proskuneo. Now, I don't want to get really in depth here, but you almost have to. There's this thing, it's called the analytical lexicon of the Septuagint. I know it's Mother's Day, and that's a complicated term. I barely understand it, all right? Here's what it is. The Hebrew Old Testament, we just finished studying it, in 200 BC or so, was translated from Hebrew into Greek, all right? So it was translated from one language into another language because most of the people were now reading Greek. Well, this analytical lexicon says, here's how the Greek language and the Hebrew language, here's how they match up. Because really in a Hebrew mind, Mark's mind, when he uses Greek words, they have a tag to the Hebrew. He's still reading the Septuagint. So his Greek is really tagged to the Septuagint. So it's very, very important to understand the Septuagint. So that's what this lexicon of analytical Septuagint terms does. It links the two languages together. Here's what it says about this word, proskuneo. It says this, it's to kiss. It has the connotation of a dog standing by its master and licking its master's hand. That's the idea. Now, I know some people have dogs, and they love their dogs, and like let their dogs lick their face and stuff. They're like, oh, I love you, doggy, doggy, and licks their face. I don't do that. No way. All right? There's this dog I have called Chloe. All right? We take walks in the woods. We took walks in the woods for a long time. As we took walks in the woods, there were horses that used those same trails. Now, horses leave things in the trails. My dog, Chloe, when she saw a pile of manure, she had two options. Roll in it or eat it. It's one of the two, right? I decided finally that eating it's better. Saves money on dog food. Eat all you want. Right? In every pile of manure, there is a silver lining. Eat away. I'll just wait for you. So I did not let her lick me. I did not let her touch me for the most part. Stay away from me, dog. All right. The idea is that the idea is of a dog standing at its master's hand, obediently waiting for commands. That's all in this word. That's the way Mark would be using it. This guy comes, falls down to Jesus, says, I'll do whatever you want. Right? And he does. Verse 19, go home. That's what he does. He, verse 20, went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities on the other side of the Jordan, how much Jesus had done for him. He was a waiting, obedient man. I will do whatever you say because you're king. And his life is transformed. He, proskuneo, and transforms who he is, all right? The farmers, they don't, right? They never worship. Why? Because they are possessed with money. So when Jesus here casts the demons into the swine, we think, oh man, they lost a lot of money. Here's what Jesus was actually doing. Jesus was trying to set them free as well. Because the pigs did two things to them. Number one, it kept them out of the promised land. You could not be a pig farmer in Israel, unkosher. But number two, it kept them away from God. Because if you wanted to go to the temple, you had to be clean. If you touched a pig, guess what that made you? Unclean. It's an unclean animal. You touch something unclean, it transfers to you. You're unclean. So you could not enjoy the festivals. You could not go to the temple. You could not make sacrifice. You're excluded from the kingdom of God. So Jesus here, when he sends the demons into the pigs, he's saying, I want to set you free. I'm tired of you being on the wrong side of the Jordan. I'm tired of you not coming and making sacrifices as you know is right. I want you to be like this demoniac who's saying, I'll obey. I'm waiting for your command. Give it to me. I'll obey. He's trying to set them free. But instead of being set free, what do? Get out of here. Jesus, leave us alone. I think at times Jesus will take what's really possessing us and he'll drive it into the sea. Whatever it might be, your family. Family's a good thing. The family can absolutely possess you. And he'll sometimes drive that family into the sea to set you free. Money. Money can absolutely possess a person's soul. I think sometimes you go through financial trouble because Jesus is saying, I want to set you free. I'm going to drive that thing into the sea. Security. Some people are so in love with being secure. I think sometimes Jesus rocks the boat and sends a storm so that you realize that thing possessed me and I'm going to set you free. Fitness, people with their fitness today. And I like being fit, and not that I am, but I think it's a great idea. I don't know if I like all the work in it, but fitness is good. It's important. It's, you take care, no problem. But fitness can become where it possesses you. And I think sometimes people will lose their health. And I have talked to so many people like this. I knew about Jesus before X happened to me. Now I know Jesus. Sometimes Jesus will drive the pig that is possessing our soul into the sea so he'll set us free, so we can be free to really know him. So here's my application. It's real quick, real short, real simple. Mom, parents, what set the son free? I just told you. You could say Jesus in here, and that'd work. It's proskuneo. It's worship. I think too often as parents, here's what we desire. We want to be our kid's best friend. That's not bad, but it's not the best. Or we want that kid to go be successful, get a good job, be a pig farmer somewhere, and be successful. And so we press on that. Or we can really want our kids to be educated and smart. And so we will absolutely press into education and being smart. Now, all those things are great in their proper spot. But if your kids do not learn to proskuneo, at some point they're going to break your heart. That's the truth. Because they'll be possessed by those things. Money will possess them. Education will possess them. Friendship will possess them, right? You're not being nice to me, Mom. I mean, how does that work for you if you really say, I want to be my kid's best friend? Good luck with that. You will never succeed, number one. Or you'll just make your kid an absolute jerk and release him on the world, and then all of us will struggle for it. So thank you. You cannot do that. You have to be a parent. You have to teach your kids to proskuneo. Well, Matt, how do I do that? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says this. He says this to a very, very messed up church. It's the most messed up church in the New Testament, right? It is the demoniac of the churches of the New Testament. It's messed up. Paul says this to him. Follow me as I follow Christ. The best thing you can ever do for your kids is follow Christ. It's to proskuneo yourself. You want the fire of God's Spirit to be in your kids? Then you better have it in yourself. You better pursue Christ well. Right? William Busey has the best analogy. He said, life is like a ski boat. You're the driver, Dad, Mom. Your kids are on a rope behind you. Wherever you go, they go. Oh, they might go sideways a little bit out here and a little bit out over here, and they might do some stuff, and they might get crazy and jump the wake and do 360s and get a little bit wild on you, but guess what? Eventually, the trajectory of your life pulls them back in. Are you pursuing Christ? Because when you do, when you really say, I'm proskuneo, I'm like a dog waiting for command. God, you tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it. Then what happens? You're like that ski boat. And the way that you spend money is like every time you spend it correctly, Jesus style, kingdom style, what that is, you're putting a stick next to your son or daughter's heart that at some point God's Spirit ignites. That's what you start doing. Your life begins to ignite them. And one day, all the kindling, all the decisions you've made for the kingdom, all saying, man, I'm not going to live for me. My mission is not retirement. My mission is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for 62 or 65. I'm looking for Jesus. What today can I do to affect the kingdom? How can I volunteer at the gospel rescue mission? How can I volunteer at the warming center? How can I go adopt some foster kids? What can I do to really be on mission? Every single one of those things, it's like kindling that's being stacked around your kid's heart. And then one day, Mark chapter 5, God's Spirit ignites it and you got a missionary who affects the world for change. Are you, am I, proskuneo? Where's the trajectory of my boat? Because your kids are holding on and they're following you. And eventually they're going to let go. And if your trajectory is way off, when let go, so are they. It's very sobering to me. It's something that causes me to repent all the time. God, I am not spending my money the way I probably should. God, I'm not as dedicated to the kingdom like I should be. God, I'm not volunteering, I'm not giving of myself the way you did. Oh, help me. Help me. I have to fall down and say all the time to Jesus, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me to be a good witness. Help me to live this thing for my kids. Help me to drive the boat in the right direction, God, so that when my kids let go, when they're 18, or nowadays when they're 28 and they head on their own, they're going the right direction. So here's what I want to offer to you, moms especially, parents. After this service, some folks will be up here, elders, deacons, leadership guys, their wives. We'd love to pray for you. Because parenting is only easy to someone who's pregnant with their first kid. That's it. Everyone else is like, oh, are you kidding me? This is much more harder than I ever thought imaginable. We all need prayer. Even if you're doing well, just say, I just want to keep doing well. I know how easy it is. I know this is a real battle, and I keep getting lulled into the playground mentality when I got to get battle mentality. So we'd love to just pray for you and pray that your kids grow up to proskuneo, and they grow up to live savage, incredible, vibrant Christian lives that transforms the world we live in. Because that's our charge. That's our charge. And it happens when we bring them to Jesus. That's our key. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you set men free. That our good intentions are like the chains that could not bind this man. That our job is to bring our children to you over and over. Our job is to pursue you so that our kids see the same thing and that there is kindling stacked around their hearts that one day your spirit ignites. And they become missionaries to the Decapolis. They become transformers to their society. I pray for moms in here who feel like they're in Mark chapter 5, verse 5. Kids that are sideways. Kids that are breaking their heart. I pray that this day they would not give up hope. That you specifically crossed a lake for one man. You went there for no other reason. And returned right afterward. That you hear the prayers. And at the right moment, you can transform a soul instantly. Not even a process. I pray, Lord God, for those sons and those daughters this morning that are in Mark 5:5. I pray that that moment would come quickly. I pray that you would bring them to the bottom. Exhaust every other option. Help them hit the bottom quickly so they look back to their Savior, Jesus Christ. And they are sent out as powerful missionaries to this world that needs hope, to this world that needs love, to this world that needs kindness, to this world that needs Jesus. So may you transform kids even this day, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.